Well, if it's a new year, that means we're in the beginning of a new message series. And for these next few weeks, I hope that these couple of governing thoughts can help us as we explore what it means to be an imperfect people with a perfect God who loves us. So I'd like your help with this for just a moment, if you could. So please repeat after me as you hear these things. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you pledge to keep your New Year's resolutions. But please repeat after me. So for this message series, we need to keep in mind, the first thing is this, that God will always love me no matter what. God will always love me no matter what. Very good. That's the first thing. The second thing, sort of related to the first, is God's love is not contingent. Ready? God's love is not contingent. Very good. And last but not least, God cares about the progress in my life. God cares about the progress in my life. So if we can keep these things in mind, it'll help us put in better context the ways in which God wants us to have a good life, the ways in which God wants us to make progress in this life, but the ways in which God is at work in our lives, making us perfect in the end run, helps us understand how much God loves us and not how much God is trying to get us to earn God's love. God's sense of God's work in our lives is a beautiful thing for us, and at this time of year, we find ourselves perhaps reflecting on the opportunity that a new year comes before us. I can imagine that if you've made New Year's resolutions, it's January 6th, so I'm not going to ask you if you've got those intact still, but I'm sure you've made them once or twice in your life before, and some of those have stuck and some of those haven't. You can go to Amazon or go to a brick-and-mortar bookstore to find a book about keeping resolutions. But we want to explore, what does it mean that we are loved by a perfect God despite the fact that we are imperfect people? What does it mean that God cares about us enough to be at work in our lives, bringing about progress, but that God does not expect perfection out the gate? That's one of the great things about who God is and how God loves us, is that God loves us enough to meet us where we are in life, but God loves us enough to not leave us there. God doesn't leave us to our own devices, and God doesn't expect us to show up perfect. Sometimes I think the church gets a bad rap because people have this expectation that you got to be perfect before you come in the door. If that was true, I could not come in the door. Your preacher would be standing outside waiting for perfection to arrive because I am not perfect. And the reality is that God is making all of us perfect, and God is helping us to make progress. God doesn't expect us to arrive tailor-made, ready to go. If God expected us to be perfect, we wouldn't have free will. If God wanted a perfect creation, God would have made us into some type of robot that had no free will or no choice. But instead, God gave us free will. God gave us choice. And what that leaves us with is a journey where we need to make progress, a journey where God wants us to make progress in our lives, becoming more and more faithful, more and more loving. But this journey that God calls us to isn't the one that earns God's love. Because remember, God's love is not contingent. God's love is present in our lives already. But because God loves us, and God wants God's best for us, God wants us to make progress. God wants us to become more and more the people of God. God wants us to show more evidence that God has been at work in our lives so that we can make progress. Now, to see what this looks like, to have a glimpse of just how much God loves us, you have to go no further than the interaction that we just heard about from Jesus and this little man named Zacchaeus. There are plenty of stories where Jesus is interacting with people that we get a glimpse into what God thinks of human nature and what God thinks about making progress. But in this story of Zacchaeus, we get a glimpse into just how amazing God's grace is and how God calls us to progress and not perfection in the immediate days of our journey. Now, Jesus was finding his way to Jerusalem, and this particular incident that Jesus has with Zacchaeus, it's in the Gospel of Luke, and he's on his way to Jerusalem right before his passion. That gives you a sense of the gravity of what Jesus is doing in this journey. It says, on his way through, he makes a stop in Jericho. And Jericho would have been a city that it would have been commonly known of. Jericho is a city that Jesus had been to before. And so they would have expected a little bit of fanfare upon his arrival. And we hear that there is a man who is hoping to meet Jesus, but he gets lost in the crowd. Literally gets lost in the crowd, because as we hear in the scripture, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Because I know you were hearing that in your head, so I just had to go there for a moment. And so caught up in the midst of this is a crowd that's gathering because Jesus has a crowd around him. You know, we sometimes forget this, but Jesus was super popular. He wasn't just a guy with 12 dudes hanging out with him or the 70. There were crowds all the time gathering around him. And if you were expecting to see him and if you were short of stature, you would get creative. And it says that Jesus was going through town, a crowd had gathered, and Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, did something that a man of his reputation and career would not have done. He climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Now, any man climbing a tree at that time would have been something that everybody would have taken note of, because men did not climb trees. Well, men really mostly don't climb trees anymore. But if you climbed a tree in that day, it would have been a sign of lower dignity. You would have been showing to people that you were putting a little less regard for yourself into the mix. And in addition, a man who was a chief tax collector doubly would not have climbed the tree, because he would have been putting dishonor on himself double. So Zacchaeus climbs this tree because he wants to see Jesus. Now, embedded in the story of who Zacchaeus is, it says that he's this chief tax collector. And this is where we get a glimpse of how God does not expect perfection, but does hope for progress in our lives. Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector, would have been hated by the people of Israel, would have been hated by the Jews, because the tax collectors were considered collaborators with the Roman Empire. Pontius Pilate, who was going to be the leader at the time in Jerusalem and in that little part of the Roman Empire, would have hired tax collectors to do the tax collecting, and he would have hired chief tax collectors to make sure it happened. And they would have been despised and looked upon as collaborators. They would have, like I said, they would have also found their way into being hated by the people because they were working with the oppressors to enforce the taxes. Not a very popular profession to be in. And on top of that, the way that it worked was they would have required that the tax collectors pay the taxes in advance to the Roman government, and then they would have extracted the taxes from the people in order to put the money back in their pocketbooks. That's not a recipe for making friends and influencing people. That is a recipe for making enemies. So he was a chief tax collector, and he would have been despised the most. Somebody like Matthew, one of the disciples who was a tax collector before he started following Jesus, would have been one of those associate tax collectors at the lower level, just for comparison's sake. And so no self-respecting Jewish leader would have ever done what Jesus did next. No self-respecting person who thought that they were making progress on the journey of faith would have done what Jesus did next. And so in the midst of Zacchaeus having climbed up in the sycamore tree, Jesus calls to him and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming over for dinner." Now, we don't do that in our world today, do we? We don't just invite ourselves over for dinner. If we did that, somebody would then quietly go to our friends and family. They need to see a doctor, because they would think we're crazy. Nobody thought Jesus was clinical, but they would have noted the odd behavior that this rabbi, this teacher, this religious leader had invited himself over to go have dinner with a tax collector. That was religious suicide. You didn't do that. That would have set you back by associating with a person who had been set back. Zacchaeus was considered unclean. He was considered unfit for God's grace, and so anybody who associated with Zacchaeus would have been also considered unclean and unfit for God's grace. And Jesus, as we know, is completely fit for God's grace. Jesus is God's grace. And so the grace of God spoke to the man who was imperfect and said, "I'm coming to your house for dinner." You may be imperfect. We know Jesus is perfect, which means that the perfect God went and had dinner with the imperfect person. The rest of the story I can't unpack before the considerations of our morning, but let's just say what Jesus goes through in that conversation with Zacchaeus is a beautiful example further of what it means to find your way into God's progress and not God's perfection. Zacchaeus pledges to give the money back that he had taken away. He pledges to give it back fourfold, at least half or more. There's a debate on why didn't he go the whole way. I think we should focus more on the eagerness he had in that moment to make the first step. All these things add up to this beautiful reminder that there is this perfect God who loves us, an imperfect people. Jesus didn't arrive expecting Zacchaeus to have it all figured out, to be perfect in the first moment. Jesus did hope that Zacchaeus would make progress, and he made a lot of progress in that first day. Now, Zacchaeus made progress on that day, and God wants us to make progress in our days. God wants us to move forward in life, becoming more and more the people that God wants us to be. God wants us to be more evidenced that God, our lives to be more evidenced that God has been at work in our lives. God wants us to make progress because God loves us, not because that's going to earn God's love, but because God wants us to become more faithful and have better lives. And one of the metaphors and one of the ways that God describes this through the scriptures is this metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll come back to this in the weeks to come, but I want to leave us with this thought, which is that God is calling us to bear fruit in our lives. God is calling us to make progress. God is calling us to have a more of life filled with God's evidence of progress. And one of the mistakes that I will confess to you that I made in reading this particular text is I always read it as the fruits of the Spirit, plural. Instead, it's actually singular. And why does this matter? Because when we think it's plural, like we might with spiritual gifts, when it's plural, we take a look at that list and we go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we go, I got a little bit of this, I got a little bit of that, I got a little bit of this. So I've got the fruits of the Spirit in me. I'm good to go. Forget the other one, especially patience. Anybody got time for that one? No. Or whatever it might be in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's this mishmash. I was kind of thinking of a smoothie, if you were to put all that into one little blender. You can tell I don't make the smoothies in our house, but if you put it all in one blender and sort of get this idea of what it would be like, it might not taste so good if you got all that stuff, but anyways, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to pick and choose. That list illustrates what it means to have a life that is filled with progress, not perfection, that we're growing in all these things. Some of you have one or two of these fruits of the Spirit nailed. I experienced them beautifully in you. Some of us have none of them nailed, and we'll go back to that meeting afterwards to talk about that. But the reality is, God is at work in all of us, helping us cultivate a life that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, all these things coming together. God doesn't expect us to have all of it at once, but God does want us to pursue these things in our lives. God wants us to be more patient. God wants us to be more loving, more joyful, have more self-control, all these things. Not because it's going to earn God's love, because God wants the best for us. So let us keep in mind that God has given to us love that we cannot give back. And let us also keep in mind that God has called us into a journey where we make progress.